As we stay in the posture of worship, children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back with Mrs. Harkless. They'll go out for an age-appropriate Bible lesson, come back in towards the end of the sermon. Friends, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 33. Matthew 10, 26 to 33. I'm going to pray and we'll read. Father, we do. We just acknowledge again today that we need your Spirit, that we need the Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts. God, that our ears, through our ears we could listen, that through our eyes we could see, and that through our that our hearts could really feel. And so, God, we're praying that you would break up unplowed ground right now. Lord, give us hearts that hear and see. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, this word written so long ago, Lord, would speak to each and every one of us in this room this afternoon. We're helpless to do that apart from your Spirit. But through your Spirit, Lord, we know that you can change us, that you can change us individually. You can change us as a church. You can change our community. And so, Father, we're praying and asking for your Spirit to do that work. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew 10, verses 26 to 33, God's word for us today. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Friends, as we said last week, we are going to pick up next week, back up in the book of Acts. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to go through Acts chapter 22. So five chapters, we're just going to walk through them verse by verse, the rest of the fall and into the winter. But between, but last week and this week, we're in a sense bridging between the series we did this summer, Jesus Said, and where we're going. Because in Acts 17 through chapter 22, what you're going to see is you're going to see the Apostle Paul at work. You're going to see the Apostle Paul going into places, giving speeches, and getting run out of town, going into places and giving speeches and getting put in jail, going into places and giving speeches, and all sorts of crazy stuff happening to him. And what you're going to ask is, and what we're going to see over and over again, we're going to wonder, like, how does this guy keep doing this? Like, why does he keep doing this? Where does this sort of perseverance come from? Where does this sort of conviction come from? Where does this sort of conviction in the midst of conflict, like people actually telling you to stop, people saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and if you don't stop it, we're going to put you in jail, where does that come from? And what we're going to see, both we saw it last week and we're going to see it again today, is it actually, this is Jesus' teaching. It's not just Paul as some random dude out there doing some stuff. No, this is Christianity. This is Jesus' teaching for his disciple Paul and for his disciples throughout the ages. And so I'm going to tag this text, the right building materials. The right building materials. So you'll see why in a minute. Last week was John 15, today Matthew 10. Now I just want to go ahead and acknowledge. Can I acknowledge something? It's hot in here. All right. Here's the great part of being community, right? It's like we're all together, and this is great. And yet we're all together, and that makes it hot. And it makes it hot when the air conditioner quits. And we don't know why that happens, why that happened today. It's not usually this hot in here. So if this is your first time, please come back. We'll try and have it ready for you next week. But we're going to do this together. I already took my jacket off, already rolled my sleeves up. Feel free to walk around. Feel free to do whatever. It is cooler if you can get closer to these doors, all right, or under these fans. But the good news is we're together, and so we're excited to be here now. Anybody have friends or family members that live in the 757? All right. What is one thing that goes on in the 757 in this season? Late August, September, October. What are some things that happen there that draw attention to the area? Hurricanes? What else? Football? Yeah, I'm actually going for hurricanes. If you're from there, you know that a couple times a year during this time, what you're going to see is all of a sudden you're going to start watching the news because there's something going on out there that is starting to cause fear in the Virginia Beach area, right? Like, hey, should we be preparing for something to come? Now, Kelly and I lived in Florida for 4 years, and during that time, we made it through 3 hurricanes. And the first one wasn't supposed to come to us, but it did. And so I'd never been through one of these before. And they say go to a place in the inside, closed room, away from windows. And at one point, I went right up to our window. And what I heard when I went up to our window sent me running back to where I should have been. I heard windows breaking, you know, and so I heard things really breaking. And all of a sudden it went from like this interesting thing, like, hey, what's actually happening? You know, this is, you know, it's not really cool, but somehow you're interested in it. All of a sudden it went to like, oh my goodness, like this is for real. I'm hearing windows break. I'm hearing roofs, you know, fall in. Like, I got to get inside. I got to get to the place where I'm hoping I'm going to be safe. That was a long night. Turns out there was a tornado that had come through. I mean, you saw it the next day, right where it had come through. And it was really loud, and it was sincerely scary. And so, you know, what happens after every hurricane is you rebuild, right? Like you regroup, you rebuild. And often what happens is in Florida, and after that hurricane season that year, they actually came in, the state legislature came in, and they did some new building codes. You know, it was like, hey, for anything that gets newly built, they stepped up what had to be in it. Like, what are the qualities of materials? You know, how close do the boards have to be? How thick does the glass have to be? All of that stuff changed in the building codes. Like, how the house got built, what was in it had to change because of what was coming. Because what had come. And so if you think about that, you know that if you have friends and family members that live in Virginia Beach or anywhere close to there, you know that. And so you know that you have to build a house, or you want to be in a house or in an apartment complex that's prepared for that. That they have, on the days when the storms weren't there, prepared for that when the storms would be there, because they know the storms are coming, right? And so you want, what thickness of glass do you want in your windows? You want the thick kind, right? Like, you want the kind that's not going to break in a 50-mile-per-hour wind. You want the kind that's going to stand still in that time. You want the kind of shingles that are going to stay on your roof. You know, you want all of those sorts of building materials on your house, in your house, before the storm comes, because you know the storm is coming at some point, right? Like, I can't tell you when the next one is coming to Florida or to Virginia Beach, but I can tell you there's a hurricane coming at some point, right? So it makes sense to build your house well and prepare for that. Friends, do you know there's a storm coming in your life? That there are things that are going to come your way if you follow Jesus. There are things that are going to come your way that I can't tell you exactly when. I can't tell you exactly how. I can just tell you that they're coming. And so the question is, are you building your house? Is the stuff getting into your life that actually provides where you can stand up when the storms come, where you can have some solid stuff in you that when the storms come, your life doesn't fall apart in all sorts of ways. Now, it doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean it's not difficult, but there's an ability to stand. Now, friends, the storms are coming in all sorts of different ways. The conflict is coming in all sorts of different ways. It can come from within. It can come from without. It comes in all sorts of different ways. But here in this passage, part of what Jesus is giving to his people is he's saying, hey, here's you want a blueprint? You want to know what the building code is? Like what needs to be in you to withstand the conflict that's coming? He's going to give us some of that stuff. So I want to walk through this together. I want you to see it here from God's word. Friends, here's the deal. Our culture says that Christianity is about being nice, right? Like hey, if you're a good Christian, you're nice. What Jesus actually says, we could kind of boil it down this way. A summary would be, it's to be faithful and loving. And that's a little different because in the midst, think about it, in the context of corruption and greed, what does nice do? What does nice do? When in the context of corruption and greed, nice says, hey, y'all have a good day. But in the context of corruption and greed, faithful and loving says, no, I got to step in. I actually got to get dirty here. I actually have to step into this situation. I have to step into this conflict. And so, friends, the conflict's coming in all sorts of different ways. But I just tell you, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to face it all sorts of different ways. Well, let's look at this. Why don't you go ahead and put that slide up, Anthony. We'll show this. There's a picture of a house. They hopefully prepped that house, right? Because they knew the wind was going to come. They knew the water was going to come. They knew the waves were going to come. Hopefully that house was built well and is going to be able to withstand that. But I wrote there are truths Jesus wants to build into us that we might hold strong when conflict comes. There are things that Jesus wants to put into you right now, even today. Say, hey, these are some truths to sink your heart into that when the conflict comes, you might be able to stand. Let's look at those real quick. So we'll begin with this first one, is that God is in control. God is in control. Verse 29, I'll read it again. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Now, the sparrow was used for food by some because two sparrows could be purchased for a penny. And these were cheap birds. And Jesus said, what you think is cheap, what you think is insignificant, God watches very carefully. And so if God's providence is so all-embracing that not even these two sparrows fall to the ground, apart from God's care, apart from God's sight, apart from God's providence, how much more so you? He's saying, God is in control. He's in control of your life. The next thing God wants a truth to get into us today is this, that God knows you intimately. That God knows you intimately. We see that in verse 30. Jesus says that the very hairs on your head are numbered. He says the very hairs on your head are numbered. And friends, some of us have more than others, right? But the truth I've heard is about 5,000 hairs on a person's head, on the average person's head. I'm at about 4,000, I think, at this point, trending the wrong direction, but it's okay. There is this reality that I love my wife, right? I spend a lot of time with her. We talk about a lot of things. I do not know how many hairs she has on her head. You know, like I've combed it for lice. She's combed mine for lice. Like we've been in there, right? And I could not tell you how many hairs she has on her head, right? That's just part of it. But I don't know it, but God does. Isn't that amazing? The thing about like God knows how many hairs you have on your head. That's crazy. I mean, just the level of intimacy and knowledge that's being expressed there, saying, hey, there is nothing that he does not know about you. There's nothing going on in here. There's nothing going on in here. There's nothing going on in your life that he does not know. He knows you intimately. And so, and that's part of what makes this next point amazing. Because we think, hey, if somebody knows me that well, will they actually like me? Right? If they really knew what was going on inside of me, would they like me? Would they value me? And yet, listen to this. Here's the third thing. Verse 31, he actually does value you. He values you. Verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. It says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And this is the logic from the smaller to the greater. Think about this. How many of you, I just want to know in the room, how many of you all, if you saw a penny on the ground, you would pick it up? Just raise your hand. Okay. How many of you would not pick it up? Just be honest. You would see that penny and you would walk on by. All right. We're about 50-50 in here. So here's the thing. If you would pick up a penny, here's how the argument works. The argument from the lesser to the greater. If you would pick up a penny off the ground, then we might as well assume that you're going to pick up a $20 bill, right? Right? Like if we know you're going to pick up a penny because you value it, we know you're going to pick up a $20 bill. That's how the argument from the lesser to the greater works. Like if you're going to pick up that penny, you're going to pick up the $20 bill. If God values and cares about the sparrows, how much more so you, as somebody who's made in his image, right? If the sparrow's the penny, you're the $20 bill. It's like if he picks that up, how much more so you? That's the point that's being made here, is he values you. He sees you, he knows you, and he cares about you. And so the next thing that I want to point out here, another truth to get inside of us if we're going to actually live through conflict and following Jesus in a sinful world, is that judgment day is coming. The judgment day is coming. We can't get away from that in this passage. There's this sense that there's going to be a day coming when everything's going to become clear. That which was covered is going to be revealed. That which was hidden will be made known. And those who have acknowledged Jesus on this side of heaven, then he's going to acknowledge you in the new heavens and new earth. There's going to be a day where it all comes clear. Stuff that's unclear right now, stuff that feels like, man, did somebody just got away with that? Shoot. You know, like how is this happening in the world? It's all going to be clear. It's all going to be judged. And then if you've repented and believed and trusted in Jesus, you're going to be with him forever. It says here, I just want to make this plain. I want to be clear about it. That those who have denied Jesus here will be denied by him in heaven. Those who have denied Jesus here will be denied by him in heaven. So let's just sit in that for a second. If you won't acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord here on earth, then you will be apart from him for eternity. But if you're down with Jesus here on earth, then you're going to be down with him for eternity. If you're friends with him here, you're going to be friends with him there. He's a good friend, right? He doesn't switch up on his people. If you're friends with him here, you will be friends with him there. But if you have not responded to him in repentance and faith here, not acknowledged him as Savior and Lord here, it will be too late one day. That's part of what's being spoken of here. Now, last spring, I had the privilege of getting invited to a graduation party. And I pulled up to the party and I realized, like, it's one of those parties, like, you don't know how many people are going to be there. It might be 5 people, it might be 10 people. But I pulled up to this party and was like, oh, there's a lot of people. You know, like there might be 100 people, and they're out in the yard. They're across the street. They're out in the side yard. They're in the backyard. They're all over the place. And so I pulled up, and I realized, like, I don't recognize anybody. Like I'm walking up, and I'm walking through, and it's one of those moments where it's like nobody's mad at me, but like they don't know me either. And so I'm kind of getting the looks of like, all right, you know, like see. Okay, I guess he belongs here. Like, he's walking in like he got invited. I don't know who invited him, but he's showing up like he got invited. It took me a while to get to him, but I got to Jervon. So, and that was good because I needed acknowledgement at that point. Like, I needed somebody in that space to acknowledge that I had been invited, that they did actually want me there. And so Javon and his mom and his sister, and when they came up and when they gave me huge hugs and acknowledged me at that moment, it changed things, right? Like, I went from this random person walking up on this party to like, hey, he's with us. Like, we invited him here. We wanted him here. He's with us. Thanks for that, Javon. I appreciate your acknowledgement when you invited me to the party. And if you haven't been to one of Javon's family's parties, they're a lot of fun. And you might have just driven by them at points. They're both sides of the street. They're fun. Kids, I want you to think about this for a second. What's it like to not be acknowledged by somebody? To think about, even a friend, to think like, hey, they were willing to have me over to their house one-on-one, but then at lunch at school, they kind of acted like they didn't want me to sit with them. Or that it was cool when it was just me and them, but then when the other friends were there, all of a sudden it got real awkward, and like something kind of changed a little bit. It's like they wanted me as a friend over here, but then they didn't want me as a friend over here. They acknowledged me over here. They didn't acknowledge me over here. Does that ever happen sometimes, kids? Does that ever happen sometimes, adults? That's hard, right? And just acknowledge that sometimes that we don't acknowledge each other well. We can be in different spaces. Like, man, I was cool with you over here, but now I'm doing something different right now. You know, and I'm less likely to acknowledge you. But friends, as I've already said, if you're friends with Jesus here, you're going to be friends with Jesus there. If Jesus is friends with you here, he's going to be friends with you there. If you're in relationship with him now, you will be in relationship with him in heaven. And you'll be in relationship with him forever and ever and ever and ever. What is it that's difficult about acknowledging each other sometimes? If I could push into that just for a second, oftentimes it's fear of what other people are going to say or think, right? Like, it oftentimes is about, I'm scared of what my other friends will say if I actually acknowledge this person. There's some sort of fear of other people that's going on in those moments and times. And so I want to close by talking about this. I want to close talking about fear for a minute. Because this passage, it's talking about do not fear. But it actually says do not fear them. But it actually points to, it says there's a good fear to have. There's a certain kind of fear that trumps fear of other people. So, I remember being in ninth grade. I was in Latin class, and there was a friend of mine who was sitting behind me, and I had a fear of getting in trouble at school. And I didn't want that, but he leaned up to me and he said, hey, Matt, I'm going to need to copy your test. And he was sitting right behind me, and you know what I did? I slid it over to the side, and I let him copy it. And you know why? Because I feared him more than I feared getting in trouble at school. I feared him more than I feared getting in trouble at school. And that was actually, I'm not saying that's the right thing to do in that scenario. It could have not gone well for me if I had not done that. I had seen what he had done to some other folks. And so I was legitimately scared to not do what he told me to do. And so there was a sense in which I was more scared of what he could do to me than what the teacher could do to me. Does that make sense? Friends, there's fear. I don't tell you that to say this, that that's the right thing to do. Kids, don't do that. but to say that it is very, I pointed out to say certain fear trumps other fear. There can be fears that are greater than other fears. And so it doesn't mean that you're not scared of people. But what God is saying here is that there's a bigger fear that's meant to be like, if the fear of men is meant to be like on the radio, turned up to like 3, that like the fear of God is meant to be on the television turned up to like 20. So much so that it captures your attention, that it's more important. You hear it louder. You see it more. It is more real to you to fear God than to fear people. It is more that the fear of God actually trumps the fear of people. And friends, this is not an easy thing, right? Because the fear of people is so normal for us. And it does so much to us. Can you just think about that for a second? What does being fearful of people cost you? What do you do because you're scared of people? You might stay up at night. Literally, we're losing sleep because we're worried about what other people think of us or what they might say. It can cause you to do things you don't want to do or otherwise would not have done because you're scared of other people. It can cause us to be paralyzed to make choices or decisions because we know if we make a decision, somebody's not going to like it. There are all sorts of things that the fear of people can do to us. But friends, we need a fear of God that trumps our fear of other people. And Jesus is helping us loosen the grip that the fear of other people has on us by stating very clearly that the worst they can do to us does not match the worst God can do. Did you see that? It's kind of graphic there, right? He said physical death isn't the end for any of us. We will all live eternally. And if God, the one who rules over our eternal destiny, is truly feared, then no one else needs to be feared. Did you hear that? If God, the one who truly rules over your eternal destiny, is feared, then you don't have to fear anybody else. And the fear of God actually brings courage. Because there's a day when all of it's going to be sorted out. And if you put your focus on God, then everything else will become secondary. It fades into the background. So don't fear people who can only destroy the body, Jesus said. I don't like it if somebody can destroy my body, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Like that, if somebody is about to destroy my body, I'm probably going to be scared. Right? Like that means if I'm physically in danger, I'm probably going to be scared. And Jesus says, don't fear those who can only destroy the body. Question, was Jesus just talking to talk there? Was he just saying some stuff, just riffing a little bit? Or did he actually mean that? Was he all talk and no action? Or did he just talk the talk or did he walk the walk? Friends, I submit to you that every step Jesus took on the road to Calvary, he is living out what he's teaching right here. Every step he's taking, he's saying, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. He's getting unjustly tried. He's getting unjustly beaten. He's getting his side pierced. He is going to be killed and crushed on a cross. I bet you this thought is going through his mind. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That's how he walked to Calvary. That on his mind, that on his heart, the fear of God trumping everything else going on around him, friends, so that you and I could repent and believe, could trust in him, and when we get scared, we could repent. We could believe, we could trust in him again, because he did not fear those who could kill the body, but couldn't touch his soul. Friends, the storms are coming, right? The conflict is real. I don't know what you're going to face even this week, but there's some things that Jesus wants to get into you that you might stand even just a little firmer, that you might have a little bit more in your backbone this week than you did last week as you step into the conflicts that life is going to throw your way as you follow Jesus. Friends, Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Lord, let it be. Amen. Friends, we're going to have an opportunity to confess together here, to acknowledge that we're people who fear. We fear all sorts of things other than God, but that we have the opportunity to call out to Him in repentance, to call out to Him in faith, and to be forgiven. So let's look here at our confession. It says this, you say it with me. Lord, we confess that we fear many things more than we fear You, including other people. We keep silent about things that should be shared with others, and share with others things we should keep silent. When anything goes wrong in our life, we are quick to believe that You don't care about us. We repent. Please give us a greater sense of Your love for us and help us fear You more than anything else. Amen. Take a moment just to silently confess. Friends, I invite you to lift up your heads. Receive this assurance of pardon for all those who've responded to Jesus in repentance and faith. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Friends, if you're here and you've responded to Jesus in repentance and faith, and these words are for you, this assurance of pardon is for you. If you haven't yet come to that point of repentance and faith, you haven't acknowledged Jesus like that, then friends, this assurance of pardon isn't for you. But it could be. All you have to do is call out to Him, even today, in repentance and faith, to acknowledge Him. We're going to put a prayer belief on the screen here. And if you're here today and you want to pray this prayer, you could pray this. Let me give you just a moment to read it. Friends, if you prayed that prayer, I invite you to, we're getting ready to have a time of communion and prayer. And there'll be some folks up front who will be praying. There'll be folks in the back who are serving communion. And if you just prayed that prayer, I invite you to come up to the front and tell somebody. And just ask them to pray for you. Tell them, say, hey, I want to follow Jesus. I want to repent. I want to trust Him. And they'll help you figure out how to take the next step. I want to invite the folks who are helping with communion and prayer to come on up front. This is going to be a time of prayer up front, a time where we want to get before God together as a church. If you anything that's going on, any sort of storm in your life, any sort of conflict that you are feeling, we invite you to come up front and just say, you don't have to say much, just say, hey, will you pray for me? You can just say that, just pray for me, that bare minimum. Or just come up and they'll know, they'll just pray for you. But any other detail you want to give will be helpful and you'll be prayed for. And so you can pray and then take communion. You can take communion and then be prayed for. But we want this space to be called a house of prayer. We want this time to be marked by prayer. And so as prayer is taking place up front, there's also going to be communion taking place in the back. And so there'll be three stations for that. I'm going to institute the Lord's Supper here in this moment. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, also after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through these elements. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come up front to be prayed for and back for communion.